So we talked about in the last few sessions, we talked about a true church and the false church. And you have to understand that there is a true church amidst the false church, because there is a broad way and there is a what? Narrow way. And there's two ways that are operating on the planet. And in the broad way, everybody is going in one direction. In the narrow way, everybody is also going in one direction. Except that Jesus said, when the way is narrow, there'll be few that go. Few. Yeah, there are many. And I told you on Sunday, this is where the masses are. They were the lights, the razzmatazz, the lights, camera, action. It's fun here. And everybody is going in that way. But amidst the broad way, there is a narrow way in the broad way. See? And these people in the narrow way are moving in the opposite direction. They're there, right there. These two ways are together. It's like the, like Jesus said, the wheat and the tares are growing together. But in between here, this is not the wheat, the tares. Also the tares look like wheat also. You cannot make the difference. There is no difference. They both look the same. They're both growing on the ground. It's not like the wheat got a halo. You know? So, hey, that's wheat. No. The wheat and the tares, they grow on the ground. The sun needs, gives it nourishment. It's green. It has the same leaves, same root system. But at the end of day, the Lord of the harvest will come. He'll say, this is all, burn all these things. This year, inherit what my Father has prepared for you. So the sheep and the goats, the tares and wheat, there's broad and there's narrow. And so we have to be conscious of this. There's true and there's false. We have to say that we are choosing the true. We're choosing to walk the narrow, and we are choosing to be wheat and sheep. This is based on our acceptance of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, truth, and life to God our Father. And based on our acceptance of His word as final in everything we do. There's nothing that can outrank God's word. His word is final. Nobody else's word. Even if an angel comes, Paul says, there's no other word that is final. So even if you hear a prophetic word, the prophetic word has to resonate, has to be in an alignment with what the written word, the Bible, has already said. No prophet can come and say, thus saith the Lord. I had this visitation last night, and God came to me. He stood next to my bedside. He said, today, we will equalize all of my children. My sons and daughters will be so rich that the richest man on the earth will not be able to equate and count with my sons and my daughters. Today, children of God, go to the nearest bank and take all the money thou can takest, because the Lord God sendest you to it. No, it's not going to work. That doesn't work. That's called stealing. So it has to comply with the word. But maybe if somebody said, go find a job or sell something, and then if you, based on the little, God will give you more, and all, maybe that is much more credible, because you must go find a job or whatever. It can't be by stealing or theft or something like that. It's contrary to the word of God. So then we talked about the Zion Church, which is a fortress church. Also, Zion means Zion means citadel. Same thing like fortress. CITADEL. Similar to fortress, and we have different ways of referring to Zion. We call it a fortress. We call it a citadel. We call it the city of David, the city of God. We call it Jerusalem. There are different metaphors in how we talk about the Zion position or the Zion church, and we are moving to that position. We want to take all of us, young and old, men and women, everybody, to that position, the Zion position. A position of perfection. The ultimate place in God is to come to a Zion position. And so I trust that you read all the scriptures concerning those last two things. Please go over the text. It is always very helpful, because then you know it is there in the Bible, and it also helps to empower you. This evening we're going to talk about the church, the believer in the last days. So it's Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14. By the way, the last days, the term the last days, people use it often. Pentecostals love this phrase. The last days or the end times. People like this thing because it gives them a romantic affinity, a romantic adventure into the unknown, because everybody is into the unknown. That is why, you know, those palm readers, before they, always in Benoni, you must have a caravan with the palm reader. You know, they'll have one. Everybody, I think they go to one place and they get their banners and everything. It'll be palm reading, tarot card, and tea leaves and crystal balls or whatever. I don't know. So everybody's got the same thing, or they read your palms or whatever, and we all want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, what will happen next week. You think if we buy a land here, it is okay? You know, if you think now is the time to buy the house. Or other people have other serious questions, like, do you think it's the right time to get married? Or what time we should get married if we get married on Saturday? Then, you can go and consult with somebody. They'll tell you, don't get married 2 o'clock because it's a dark cloud that time. Get married 3:30. You know, then now, people have kept me waiting because in between the marriage, they forgot to go and consult with the people. Then the people said, no, not 2 o'clock. Make it 3 o'clock because 2 o'clock is a bad time. So in the meanwhile, all the guests are there at the at the church waiting, and everybody delayed that thing. The bridegroom didn't know that the bride, her family, consulted with the, you know, with whoever. to because they wanted good luck. So we all into this thing. All normal human beings want to know about tomorrow, want to know about the future. And so this futuristic thing, it plays in our head all the time. And we flirt with it. It is like a romantic escapade. It conjures up adventure, and it is very exciting. So people generally, they want to know about tomorrow, and they'll go to any lengths to find out what's going to happen tomorrow. So that is why people like prophets and these people that give personal prophecy. Now, there's nothing wrong with personal prophecy or with prophets, but we mustn't be seeking that thing. We must always be seeking God. We must seek Him, seek His Word, read His Word, study, meditate His Word. And if you hide His Word in your heart, God will speak to you. And when the prophet comes, he will confirm everything that God has already said to you. So it is very, very simple. Don't go seeking prophets. It's like don't go seeking signs and wonders. Signs and wonders must follow you. It must be ordinary for all of us. So people are enamored with this tomorrow question, with the last days. And all I have to tell you is that the thing with all of us, we need to know about tomorrow, concerning tomorrow, is that who we are in Christ today. See, if you know who you are in Christ today, tomorrow is not a concern. Because who you are in Christ today will determine what of the tomorrow. Because tomorrow, next week, next year, Christ holds all of that in His hands. If we know that He is the one that died for us, that rose again from the dead, He conquered death, sin, and the grave, then there's no enemy or nothing untoward can happen to us if Christ is who He says He is to us, if our relationship with Him is strong. And so the storms will come, the hail, the dark nights, and the difficult times will come. But with Christ, we know that we are safe. Our tomorrows are safe. He holds our tomorrows like He holds our todays. And we are in Him, and He is in us. And so my caution is that I have no... The Bible does not tell us in any detail whatsoever what will happen tomorrow. It paints pictures like in Revelation and all of that. It gives us scenarios, but it's not like specific. On the 25th, Thursday 25th at 7 o'clock, Thursday 25th at 7 o'clock, Sean Blucknot will be at Judah Kingdom International in Reka Park. I can tell you that because that is news I already know. It's not cryptic. It's not like, brothers and sisters, if you read carefully in between the lines, there will be a light-skinned gentleman from the southern parts of South Africa. He'll emerge into the East Rand. Preferably, the timing will be when the sun goes down. Then you have to read in between. Oh, I think it's going to be in the evening. Now, there are lots of things like that in the Bible. You see seven heads and five toes and, you know, lightning in the sky and the beast and a lady, this, all kinds of things. Don't get fascinated with that. That's not the fascination. Your fascination is with Christ. If you're not learning to go about Christ, what you worry about the who's going to be the Antichrist or who the beast is going to be? People are so interested in the beast, they forgot that Jesus already beaten the beast. Jesus already beaten Antichrist. He's victorious over it. So that is not the thing that we mustn't be fascinated and intrigued by that. What we must be intrigued by is His Word, by Him, by knowing Him. And the more we want to know Him, the more the Holy Spirit will visit us and show us more of the Father. And the more of the Father we get to know, the more we look like His Son. That is the goal. Because people are just so caught up with the wrong things. And in the end, we all want to run away. And we're not taking our responsibility seriously. We are responsible for the planet. We're not running away from the planet. Because this planet belongs to us. It belongs to our Father. We are heirs of the Father, joint heirs with the Son. Therefore, it's ours. It's our responsibility. So we should be the leaders of the people, the green movement. You know, the movement to save the earth, clean up the oceans and stop the littering and the ozone levels and reducing the carbon footprint is our responsibility. But now other people have hijacked our responsibility because we are saying that this earth doesn't belong to us. It's fallen and the devil owns it. No, the devil owns nothing. Our Father still owns it. But we live in a fallen system. It's fallen, a fallen human race. But ownership has not been transferred to the devil. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It stands for now, forever, for all eternity. He is the owner of the heavens and the earth. And so it's our responsibility. We should have been the people that are leading how we take care of our Father's property. The rhino should not be killed. Do you understand? Who should be the people that are protecting the rhino? We should be the people that are protecting the rhino because it's our Father's property. Who should be the people that are protecting the seas? We must be the people that protect the seas because it belongs to our Father. Who should be the people that protect the grass and the trees? We must be the people because it belongs to our Father. But unfortunately, we've grown up into years and years of disuse trying to figure out how big the small toe of the beast will be, that we forgot our responsibilities. And now in that vacuum, the heathen have taken it over. Now they're talking about Mother Earth and Earth is this and Earth is that, and they talk about the universe while we are sleeping and sucking our thumbs. So I wanted to say that so we get a little backdrop into everything else that we're going to say. So the thing that we know about the future is that Jesus is in our future already. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, He is the same, and He holds our future. Our future is secure in Him. We also know that Jesus will return. The one thing we know, this is what Jesus said in His own words, that He will return. And all the prophecies concerning Jesus, His first return, came to pass. Therefore, I have no reason to doubt that all the prophecy concerning His second return will also come to pass. So we know two things, that our tomorrows are in His hand, and two, that Jesus will return. He is the hope of glory. So don't let anybody confuse you about that. The return of Jesus will be physical, it will be literal, it will be visible, it will be audible. You'll hear, there'll be sounds. If you read the scriptures, it'll be dramatic. He will return. So we are clear about those two things. The rest of the stuff, all conjecture, it's theoretical. If the better your imagination, the more creative your imagination, the more things you can see here. You understand? So don't worry about it. The other thing is, there's a fellow, I think his name is Al Lindsay. He's made a fortune, millions and millions of US dollars, selling Last Days. Have you heard about the Last Days? The Left Behind Church? the Left Behind series, the Left Behind movie. He's been a, you know, he said that Jesus will come a few years ago. Jesus didn't come. Then, because he wrote in 1988, 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 88. Jesus didn't come in 88. So he's a false prophet. But people still believe him because he's so well established. And religion has such a way of marketing its stuff that we are so gullible to stuff that is not even in the Bible, and we can buy into it. So stop being gullible. When somebody says, I can give you how many reasons why Jesus will come next week, he's lying. Nobody knows. Only the Father in heaven knows. So he will come, that we know. But nobody can tell us he's going to come next week because only the Father in heaven knows. None of us know. So, but we know that he will come. So Matthew 24, verse 1 to 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away, and his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. That has happened since Jesus. People have been saying the Messiah is here. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And what? And then the end will come. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. In the previous chapter, Matthew 23, Jesus launched a scathing attack upon the corrupt religious system of his day, with particular reference to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 is one of the most awkward texts you can ever read in the Bible, because Jesus, like he lost a few of his screws. He's just gone berserk, ballistic. He's attacking these people left, right, and center. This is not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is a Jesus that is a prophet, is X-raying. He's put these people under his radar, and they are all found wanting. And he dismisses them as useless, as irrelevant, because of the religious system that they subscribe to. Jesus speaks about the establishment of a new kingdom. The disciples were expecting a Messiah who would reestablish a physical kingdom upon the earth, and they therefore tried to direct Jesus' attention to the temple, which had been recently reconstructed under Herod and was at its most magnificent since the time of Solomon. So this is the same temple. Now, if you ever get to Jerusalem, you'll go. How many of you heard about the Wailing Wall? You heard about the Wailing Wall? Yeah. Don't talk to Jewish people about the Wailing Wall. They'll get very upset, because it is, it's not something. It's like talking to Indians and saying, hey, you coolie. You know, I can say it. But if you come from somewhere else and you say coolie, they'll really get upset. It is what you call this is east, this is west. East, this is east, west, north, south. So, in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman emperor, came into Jerusalem. He ransacked Jerusalem. The Roman army, which was the superpower in that time, destroyed the temple. They destroyed it. The only piece left in the temple today is the piece of wall, a small piece. It's the Western Wall. People call it, the Jews go there and they cry. So they've termed it the Wailing Wall. But it's what you call the Western Wall, the only piece in the temple that, so if this is the temple, the whole thing is damaged. Now, Jewish people believe that in the last days, in the end, the temple will be resurrected. The temple will be rebuilt. Now, a lot of Israelis were rebuilding, you know, all the artifacts for the temple, the menorah and all the small things that go with it. They are rebuilding life-size things with pure gold. Everything is pure. It costs billions. They're putting into this thing. And here, on the east side, this is the east. On the east side, all this area is full of graves. Because when the Messiah comes, he'll come via the east. And if he comes by here, they say, all the graves will open. So they'll be the first people that rise from the graves. So all over here, there are people buried. All Jewish people, they clamor to... this piece here must be the most expensive piece of property in the whole world. Because you have to be super rich to get buried there. You know, because when the Messiah comes, he'll come in the Eastern Gate. I don't know if you know Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart just sing a song. Just beside the Eastern Gate over there. You do you remember the song? I don't know. You may not, because you're listening to Justin Bieber, so I don't know. So it's the Eastern Gate. So in 70 AD, this thing here. Now, when Jesus is talking here in Matthew 24, Jesus, before time, he was already prophesying that this thing is going to be destroyed. And in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. It was broken into smithereens. The only piece left is a small piece of the wall. And now devout Jews go there regularly and they put their prayer things there because it's a temple. This is a temple, a physical place where the glory of the Lord comes. Right? For us, we don't go to a place. We are that place where the Spirit dwells inside of us. They have to go to a place. This place here is holy. You have to open your shoes and everything and go in, right? If you're going to go in. Well, there's no temple there now. Because it's a holy place. We are the holy place. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. So, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And that thing came to pass in 70 AD. Emperor Titus came into Jerusalem. He ransacked the city. And the most pivotal thing in Jerusalem is the temple. It's the most holiest place. And he broke the temple. They destroyed the temple. The only piece is a small piece left. Small. It's a small piece left. It's like a wall like this, you know. It's just a piece of that wall. and is left there. Jesus immediately rejects the idea of a permanent physical kingdom by prophesying the destruction of the temple. So the temple was destroyed. This is an historical fact. Listen, this is history. The historical fact that the temple, Solomon's temple, that was one of the most magnificent temples ever built. It cost billions to build a temple. In 70 AD, was destroyed. Nothing was left of it. The kingdom that Jesus refers to is an unseen kingdom. Unseen. UNSEEN. Which is Zion related. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he is not talking about a physical kingdom built with cement and bricks and mortar. He's talking about an unseen kingdom. Within this passage, Jesus identifies several characteristics or important issues that will surround the end times. These are vitally important to the church today because the restoration of prophets and apostles to usher in the last great advance of the church as we actively move towards the end of all things. So, when we talk about last days, see, when we use this term last days, when did the last days begin? Are the last days still coming? So a false view of the last days is that it is coming. So I can write a book. I can make you scared tonight. How the last days will pan out. All preachers are gifted in that way. They can make you scared. They put fear into you as to how the last days will appear. Then you'll suddenly, tonight you'll just give your life to Jesus. Then the morning, when you get up, you forget about it. See, but the last day started with Jesus Christ. When did the last day start? With Jesus Christ. The last day started when the old covenant was replaced with the new covenant. And who's the center of the new covenant? Jesus Christ. So the last day started when the old covenant came to an end. The last guy who had the old covenant, guess who was the last guy that was connected to the old covenant, the intermediary, the guy that connected the old with the new. Who was the fella? Sorry? No, not the high priest. Yeah, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist was a prophet, right? In the realm, in the category of Elijah. And John the Baptist prepared the way. He made, you remember, the Bible talks about, he made the way straight. He made the crooked path straight. He brought the mountains down low. And he prepared the way for who? Jesus, the bearer, the bringer of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And so, as soon as John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist didn't die a nice death. How did John the Baptist die? He was beheaded. They brought his head on a silver platter, literally, right? And so, as soon as John the Baptist, he dies, any death is a signal of a new season. Generally, any death is a signal that a new season is dawning. Even on a natural level, like now we in what they call in the U.S. and Canada, they call autumn. What do they call autumn in the U.S. and Canada? They call it fall. So now in fall, Because all the leaves fall and death is taking place, right? And then it'll be a winter. Then when winter is finished, complete deadness, you'll see a new season, spring. In around September in our country, it will be spring. On the 1st of September in our country is officially spring. In the northern hemisphere, it will be officially autumn. And then you'll see, I can remember very clearly, at our house we had a row of peach trees from this end to that end in a straight line. And on the turn, in the first week of September, the peach blossoms will shoot up. You just know it is spring, right? So death brings new life. You'll see when Moses dies, who appears? Joshua. Remember? Now that my servant Moses is dead, right? Then Joshua. When you see Elijah go away, who comes up? Elisha. When you see John the Baptist, who Jesus said one of the most powerful men born of woman, when he dies, Jesus appears. A new season. So, the last days, let me go back. The last days started with Jesus and the introduction of the new covenant. So, the last days, contrary to what the North Americans and the Europeans believe, they're a little bit crazy, cuckoos. The last days is not still coming. The last days started already with Jesus. Because Jesus said, these are the signs of the last days. When was Jesus talking? I mean, Jesus talking 2,000 years ago. He wasn't talking yesterday. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, the last days are coming. Are you listening to me? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, the last days are coming. Now, from what I'm telling you, and by the time we finish today, listen to some of these preachers. Actually, they are nice people. They're good people. You know, they'll go to heaven. They are thoroughly saved. They're born again. But just that, their heads are a little skew. They got trapped by American capitalistic doctrines. And they have not read their Bibles properly. So they preach things and make people scared rather than going back to the text, reading the scriptures, seeing what it is, and not being so dogmatic on the particular thing. It's like a sacred cow, you know, it's a holy thing for them. Jesus is coming like this, blah, 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 blah. No, the last day started 2,000 years ago. So we are moving towards the consummation, the final things, the final day of all things. We don't know when, how long that's going to be. If 2,000 years have gone and Jesus didn't return, hey, I don't know. I think it's a long time further because more people still have to hear this gospel. More nations, we have not taken the gospel to all the tribes, to all the people of the planet. We are moving but faster than ever with technology, with satellites, with all the stuff that we have now. It is much more easier to penetrate some areas. But in some areas, we don't know the language. The Bible has still not been printed in hundreds of languages. So, but in the last 100 years, every day I can tell you this, we're moving faster. It's getting better and better and better and better. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 18, which is one of my favorite texts, 14. It says, "In this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We are moving closer to the day that the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ will reach all nations. As soon as all nations have heard, the end will come. But we don't know when. We have not the faintest idea. But I believe that we are getting better. It's faster. There's an acceleration that's happening. And we want to thank God for that. Issues surrounding the end times. One, the issue of deception. This is the first thing Jesus mentions as being the key to the end times and his return. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The word deceive means to cause to stray, to lead astray, to lead aside from the right way, to roam about. It means to wander away from the truth due to wrong teachings, doctrines, and heart positions. And so it's a combination of things. It's external out there, but it's also internal. It's within us. If your heart position is wrong, then you will be led away. If you listen to the wrong voices, you will be led away. It's wrong teachings, wrong doctrines, and incorrect heart position. Hebrews chapter 3. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." They do always what? Err. That means, what does it mean to err? Err. Like in your computer, error code, right? It's the same thing. It's you're getting the wrong signal. You've moved off from what is appropriate and what is best for you. So the Bible says they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I pray this evening that you will get to know the ways of God. Because we have to know his ways. Because when we know his ways, we stay in his ways. We stay in his word. We stay in his will. But if you're out of his way, or you don't know his way, then when things are said to you, you are like, "Ooh, I don't know." Because you don't know God's ways. You have to know his ways. There's a whole lot of things that you have to know what God represents. Because he's a person. If I asked you concerning your wife, I said, "Hey, it's your wife's birthday. We want to make some chicken curry for her." You'll say, "No, that's a wrong thing. My wife doesn't need chicken." Because you know your wife's ways. Do you understand? So God is a person. He's our Father. We have to know his ways, what he approves, what he dislikes. And here in Hebrews it says, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Can you imagine there are thousands of people out there? They say they are Christians, but they err in their ways because they don't know the ways of God. They have an idea. They know about God. They don't know him. They don't know his ways. So we have to know his ways. "So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deception." Not only are we to be cautious of the deception of others, but also the deception of our own minds. Leaving our minds open to our own opinions means that we choose to be ungoverned by the kingdom. The word is minds, right? Therefore, the church and believer of the end times must accurately represent Christ and his kingdom. Discernment, faith, maturity, and character to be accurately built. This is achieved by greater insight and correct understanding of the Word of God. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And our faith toward God, right? So, let me give you a thing about deception. I was with a bishop last night. Michelle Carson. He's Nigerian born. He's half Nigerian, half American. Lives here in the Brakpan area. Phenomenal testimony, you know, of how God dealt with him. And he's sharing his whole life journey. And he said a few years ago, after a series of meetings at their church, everybody started getting sick. And there was they didn't understand it, but there was like a full frontal attack on their little ministry. And he finally got sick. One morning, he tried to get off the bed, and he could not get off the bed. His feet were just, from the waist down, he was kind of paralyzed. His feet couldn't move down. There was like like knives poking him up also. And so, long story short, some people from the synagogue came to visit him. You know the synagogue? You know? Where's the synagogue? Huh? T.P. Joshua, the synagogue. They came to visit him and they said, if you subject yourself to the authority of T.P. Joshua, you'll be healed. By the time they could talk, they already sprayed holy water on him. And in that area, right? They put holy water on him. He said that was the beginning of the end. Because then two demons came alongside his bed. Also, they told him that if he accepts, now that they put the holy water, he had gone like, he hadn't been eating for months. He'd become like a stick. After they sprayed the holy water, they told him, T.B. Joshua will come and visit you. And if you subject yourself to his teaching, you will be healed. He said that very day, the time they indicated, T.B. Joshua came into his bedroom in Brakpan. T.B. Joshua arrived. T.B. Joshua told him that if you listen, you start to teach what I teach, the way I teach it, and you change your names, and you have my banner, my logos, and my stickers, you'll be healed right now, and you'll become a rich man. He told him, no ways. And then suddenly he found himself moving into a dark abyss away from his body was left behind, and he was just moving. He went into this area where he saw thousands and thousands of people in chains. And he was just resisting this thing. After a little while, they said, hey, see you, we're just tired. Your wife, she's praying against us too powerful. She's too powerful. She's a total hindrance to the soul. We're going to send you back. They sent him back. He got up. He was weak. It was 7 o'clock in the morning. This ordeal started 11 o'clock in the night. But for him, it felt like, you know, a short span of time. But it was pretty long. I'm telling you all of that to tell you that T.B. Joshua deals in the occult. But it's so easy to be deceived. Because, see your mind and your eyes, you see things, you hear things, and then you're enamored by that. you are trapped by it. It's so romantic. See all the people are getting healed. See that? See that? And so signs and wonders, you're following signs and wonders. But our job is not to follow signs and wonders. Nowhere in the scripture it says that. It says signs and wonders will follow you. Our job is not to follow signs and wonders. And secondly, we follow Christ. We believe in him. And if we believe in him, signs and wonders will follow us. So, TB Joshua, and together with a lot of people, they are good examples of people who can deceive you in the name of Christ. Did you understand? So you have to be discerning. You have to be careful. You have to be cautious. Don't fall into a trap. Just because he raised somebody from the dead doesn't mean he's from Christ. Just because people are getting healed doesn't mean it is of Christ. People can do that in the name of Christ. The other thing the bishop told us last night, he said that he grew up in the same village, in the same area he stayed when he was growing up. His first 18 years he spent, he was born in Nigeria. The next 18 years he spent in the U.S. His father was American, mother was Nigerian. After his father was working on the oil fields there. And they left back to the U.S. He grew up in the U.S. So he saw, he grew up in the same area that T.B. Joshua grew up in, where his church was. And T.B. Joshua, previous becoming like a church pastor, was like a magician. He was connected to the dark powers. He used to have a white robe and a long beard that was lower than his belly button. And he used to have like a small stick. And he used to touch people and heal them with the stick. Then he met some other people and they realized, hey, this thing is not too popular. If you're going to be big, you must change a little. You know, be like the pastors, like Benny Hinn and everybody. So he cleaned up his beard, put a suit, and then he has just grown. The other thing he told us, he said, you know the Sangomas in your country? He said, they don't threaten us. Because if you come to Nigeria, these are small boys, they're babies, man. He said, in the village I grew up in, if they say, tomorrow 5 o'clock you'll be dead. Tomorrow 5 o'clock you will be dead. Just by virtue of the word spoken. That's how powerful the evil is, he said. So it's so easy to be caught up by deception. And we have to be careful. As we move to the close of all things, the end of all things, these things will become even more. It'll be happening even more. So don't ever now go, now that I told you all of this, don't go and fight with people that are watching TB Joshua. Just keep quiet. Don't say anything. Because last week, it's so amazing. Last week, our neighbor came home to visit the Zimbabweans. And while we're sitting there at dinner, he started talking to us about TB Joshua. And now, I'm not a TB Joshua follower. So I'm getting a little irritable, but they are neighbors and they're in our house. So I was just courteous. So my mother-in-law said, but is he true? Isn't a TB Joshua is false? I'm thinking, hey, why you don't just keep quiet? We want to get this thing off the table. So he says, no, I was there. He was there last month he was there in Lagos. He said, I was sitting in the second row. TB Joshua came and laid his hands on me. He said, no, he is very real. Thousands and thousands of people are coming. Buses, plane loads are coming. It's become a tourist attraction, wherever, the place that he is in. And he told us, well, you know, pastors don't like him because they have spiritual jealousy. This is my neighbor. This is my neighbor. So I was just listening. He gave us a whole story about how they have Emmanuel TV all day. They even told us, if you all want to go, I will facilitate it. We'll get front seats for you because you're a pastor. And for my mother-in-law, she'll have a front seat because, you know, she's older and everything. She get a front seat. So it so happened last night, we didn't even ask this fellow about that story. He just related it to us. He answered all my questions, you know, that I was thinking about TB Joshua without me even, it wasn't my topic of discussion. So the point is deception is very easy. So if you know people are following TB Joshua, pray over them. Don't say anything. Otherwise, you can become offensive. 2, birthing of the kingdom. Romans 8:22, the earth is literally groaning for the actual manifestation of the true church. God, the heavens and the earth are waiting to see the church come to its full glory through maturity. Full glory, G-L-O-R-Y, through maturity. The end times is referring to our time of life, not something future related. All that which the prophets prophesied and the illustrations that Jesus gave about the kingdom was pointing to us. The kingdom will be birthed amidst opposition. In this time, those who are not in the kingdom will find it hard to understand the demands of the kingdom. We have to do what it takes to empower ourselves to understand the intensity and complexity of the times and operations of the kingdom therein. So, God, the heavens and the earth, are waiting to see the church come to its full glory through maturity. So there's a birthing of the kingdom taking place, the kingdom of God. And as we pressed towards pursuing Christ, obeying his word, listening to his voice, no other voice matters but God's voice and his word. And Christ is everything. He's the measure of all things. We measure all of our life by Christ. And as we do that, we'll see the birthing of the kingdom, the divine rule and reign of our God. 3, persecution against the church. There will be heightened persecution against the true church. The persecution will manifest in many ways. 1, some will be killed. Matthew 24:9. Then they will be cruel to you and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now, you know, if they hated your master, Jesus Christ, then they'll hate his followers. This is not, you know, sometimes we romanticize our faith and we make it so lovey-dovey. It's not true. People are dying for believing in Christ already. 150,000 people at least in a year die for believing in Christ. If you live in North Korea, you will die because of Jesus Christ. If you live in nations in the Middle East, you will die for believing in Christ. If you live in North America, in Canada, in the U.S., in particular, in certain parts of the U.S., they are completely anti-Christian. You mention the name Jesus Christ, you mention Bible, you just mention Ten Commandments, they'll kill you. They won't kill you literally. They'll kill you legally. They'll kill you emotionally. There's no praise. You cannot pray in the name of Jesus in American schools. You can pray in the name of a Mohammed. You can pray in the name of every Tom, Dick, and Harry. But you can't pray in the name of Jesus. It's severe. Severe. In Canada, it is severe in Canada. Persecution is severe of authentic Bible-believing Christians. Same in Europe. All over Europe, there's a deadness in terms of the church. A church is a museum. Tourists go to visit. You know? So, the same, except in South America, Africa, and in Asia, the church is just growing out of proportion. In Africa, there's no place on the earth as far that the church is growing as fast as in Africa. This is a tremendous continent, and we are privileged to be living in this time. We're privileged to be born on this continent, because this continent, I believe, Africa, will be the rescue, will be a people, a redemptive people, that will save the earth again, because the church in this continent has tremendous potential. It hasn't reached its full potential. Once before, Africa saved us, because Jesus, when they were killing everybody, Jesus ran to Africa. Do you know the story? Mary and Joseph took him to Egypt. They hid him there until the killing stopped, because it was genocide. All Jewish children under the age of 2, they were killing. The same thing happened in the time of Moses. In the time of the Pharaohs, they were after Moses. And Moses' mother put him in, you know that story, there down by the River Nile, in a little basket. And then Moses was adopted by the Pharaoh's family, and he was trained. He became a prince in Egypt. That's how he got the movie, Prince of Egypt. So Africa will come back again and be a light to the nations, because we'll not only be a light to the nations in terms of the gospel of the kingdom, but also we'll be the bread basket to the nations. Everywhere, food is a scarce resource. The only place you can grow crops today, the only place that has land to grow crops, only one place on the earth, in Africa. No else. Everywhere else, the space is exhausted. Only in Africa, you'll have place to grow crops, and we'll become a light to the nations again. So please understand that there's persecution been taking place, and it takes place right now. If you live in certain parts of Africa, there are lots of persecution. You live in northern parts of Nigeria, a lot of persecution. There are bombs going off every day. If you say you're a Christian, you'll most likely die for your faith. So it's very scary. So as we move towards the end, the persecution rate is not going to go down. The persecution rate will go up, because the blood of the martyrs waters the gospel of the kingdom. Are you listening to me? The blood of the martyrs. This is the thing that we have to realize. The blood of the martyrs waters the gospel of the kingdom in terms of its advance and its acceleration. 2, many will be persecuted and brought to trial. This is a result of their stand and breaking away from traditional beliefs. See, if you're going to be an authentic Bible-believing Christian or follower of God, you will pay a price for not being compliant with traditional beliefs. There are a lot of traditional beliefs. Let me tell you, there are a lot of traditional beliefs. Christmas is a traditional belief. Easter is a traditional belief. So we at some point have to make a stand. We'll celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. But we're not going to do it, with no wisdom. We'll do it with wisdom. But there are going to be people, as we move to the end, they'll remove Christ from Christmas. It'll just become another commercialized holiday. And they'll remove Jesus from Easter. You remove Jesus from Easter, it's nothing. It's just about eggs and rabbits. Do you understand? And Christmas will become about Santa Claus and Father Christmas. And Jesus is not there. And we'll be the people who have to say, No, if Christmas is going to be Christmas, then it's about our Jesus. It's nothing about him. Even if he wasn't born there, we're going to celebrate Christ, not Father Christmas and Santa Claus. So we have to teach our children that Father Christmas has got nothing to do with Christmas. It's Jesus got everything to do with Christmas. And Santa Claus and whoever, it's got nothing to do. So we have to get back to authentic faith, biblical faith, while we celebrate those occasions. Three, breaking of covenantal relationships. There will be breakdown of fellowship, love, unity, oneness of spirit. The church must respond to this by establishing new unbreakable covenant relationships based on kingdom purposes and the will of the Lord, not human emotions. Luke 21. So take care not to be troubled before the time comes about what answers you will give. For I'll give you words and wisdom so that not one of those who are against you will be able to get the better of you or to put you in the wrong. But you will be given up even by your fathers and mothers, your brothers and relations and friends, and some of you will be put to death. And you will be hated by all men because of me. But not a hair of your head will come to destruction. By going through all these things, you will keep your lives. So as we move to the end, there will be persecution of the church, breaking of covenant relationships. I want you to know this evening that everything we do is based on covenant relationships. We are part of the new covenant, and the person that guarantees the guarantor of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. He initiated the new covenant. He is the head of the new covenant. In him, with his blood, he paid with his blood and his body. This is not the blood of and body of rams and goats. This is the blood and body of the only begotten Son of God our Father. And so when we get into a covenant, we understand that we have to reverence the covenant and keep the covenant, keep the oneness. There must not be any breakdown of fellowship. So that is very important. Four, the love of many will grow cold, and this is a direct result of the lawlessness present in the church. A church that is not built upon the foundation of Christ will descend into religious activities and inaccuracy, appealing to the senses of people. End-time Reformation churches are places of correction and discipline that brings the people to serving God accurately as examples for others. We have to come to a place in our own lives that we will not tolerate lawlessness. It must start. Don't worry about other people. You see, sometimes it's easy to point fingers at them, the out there, these ones. This. No, let the fingers point at our own lives. And you have to, each of us must examine our own lives. Don't worry about other people. Examine my life, my family, and see where, if we measure to Christ. There must be, as we get to the end of all things, because our maturity levels will get higher, therefore our discipline also must get higher. It must be like a fine-tuned car. You know, a fine-tuned car. If you're driving a Rolls Royce and the engine is, you know, in perfect nick, it will purr. There's a sound that it gives off, because everything is working at optimum level. And so we have to go to a mechanic spiritually and fix up the areas in our own lives that are a little shoddy, a little worn out, not performing well, it's not tuned well, the rhythm, the timing is off. Do you understand? The filters need replacing, oil needs replacing, all of these things must be done. They're small things sometimes, but you have to attend to it, because we must not tolerate lawlessness. That is what we won't, we cannot tolerate in our personal lives, in our families, in our local church, because we must become an example to those outside of the faith. Because we're moving to a Zion position. The Zion position is a position It's a perfect state. It's a state of peace. It's a state where people will come to us and say, teach us your ways. But if we are not self-correcting, if we are not disciplined in our own selves, why will people go to people that are lawless? No, they won't. We won't be able to change anything because we are lawless. And so we cannot tolerate lawlessness in ourselves and in our families. We have to discipline ourselves. A time of evangelism. The end times, this is an essential feature of the end time. Note, it is the gospel of the kingdom that must be preached to the nations, not the message of salvation. Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. Religion has created a sympathetic gospel of salvation, but Jesus preached a gospel about something greater than his own ministry on the earth. And so, we have to go beyond just saving individuals. We have to get to a place where we can disciple nations. The gospel of the kingdom, according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We will disciple the nations. And so you have to think about how we'll disciple nations. We'll be able to do it, and we must do it. Disciple the nations. So the time towards the end will be a time of aggressive evangelism, where the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And the gospel of the kingdom, the essence of the gospel of the kingdom, is Jesus Christ. All right. 5, a time of judgment and distress. Matthew 24, 21 to 24. Because in those days there will be great sorrow, such as there has not been from the start of the world till now, or ever will be. And if those days had not been made short, there would be made no salvation for any. But because of saints, those days will be made short. Then if any man says to you, see, here is the Christ, or there, do not put faith in him. For there will come up false Christs and false prophets, who will do great signs and wonders, so that if possible, even the saints might be tricked. Right? There will be false Christs, false prophets. And I think T.B. Joshua is one of them. There are many like that. There are people that sell their souls to evil. They make contracts with the devil. In Nigeria, a lot of Nigerians make contracts with the water spirits. A lot of African presidents, the reason why they live long and they're in good health, like Robert Mugabe and everybody. See, Robert Mugabe, how long? You know, sometimes he is 90. For years, he'll be 90. How one man can be 80 for years? He's still 80. Next year, they're celebrating 80th birthday. 10 years ago, they celebrated 80th birthday. And he's still the president. And he looks good. His skin is glowing. He's got no wrinkles. His hair is in good shape. How is it possible? A lot of presidents in Africa have dabbled in witchcraft, in muti, in tagati. That is what keeps them, sustains them. So the false people are pitching up everywhere. And same in the church. There are lots of pastors who come on TV who are huge. Already sold themselves to the devil, and the devil is blessing them, and this game keeps on going on. Isn't it strange? See, one of the things that these fellows do, when you make a pact, you actually marry yourself off. Therefore, you see T.B. Joshua never appears in public with his wife. Have you watched Emmanuel TV? You don't know who is his wife. He never appears in public with his wife because the evil spirits that he's made a pact with, that he's married, have now displaced him. Do you understand that? Same with Chris Oilekolomi. You never see Chris with his wife. In fact, recently he divorced his wife. Because you, when you make your pact with those female devils, you cannot have your wife and the female devil. Do you understand? Because they're both females. Same with that the Nigerian pastor recently. He got arrested. That fella, some Timothy something. He was found with virgin girls that they had. You roll on, you have a whole flood of them coming all the time. So when you make a pact with the queen of the coast, go and Google queen of the coast. Listen, go Google queen of the coast. So in Nigeria, this is what they make a pact with the queen of the coast. So what eventually happens is that to maintain your power, you must sleep regularly with virgin girls. So you keep rolling that in. Do you understand? So you keep your power. These are false people. They're false people. And so we have to see. We have to be people that not only, we mustn't be pointing fingers at them. We must put our houses right. We must live pure lives by example. We must live holy lives. We must be people that love. We must not only be pointing the finger. It starts with us. There mustn't be any lawlessness in us. Are you listening? All right. A time of judgment will come. Not only will believers be afflicted by others, but will also suffer, S-U-F-F-E-R, the consequences of their own faithlessness. The days of great tribulation are already here in the earth. This is clearly the perspective of most of the world. People who do not know Christ will be driven hither and thither in search of the miraculous to substantiate the belief. And this is how people are. They're in plane loads. You get 10 planes, 300 people each, flying into Lagos, bringing people to see what T.B. Joshua is doing. How is that possible? There are people got no food, but you're flying in to see what T.B. Joshua is doing. Do you understand? Plane loads. If you go to the airport in Lagos, they got a special area for synagogue. If you just mentioned synagogue, the buses are there, the minders are there. It's a commercial operation. They make money out of this thing. See? So, but we must not be chasing signs and wonders and miracles. Not that we don't believe in signs and wonders. We believe in signs and wonders and the supernatural and miracles more than ever. I believe it with all my heart. But I'm not going to chase after it. But when we pray, wherever we go, signs and wonders must follow us. And one of the greatest signs and wonder that you can ever get is when people from sin come to know Christ. It's a miracle in itself. But there are other miracles of healing and whatever it is. And God can do miracles. It's not that he doesn't. But they will follow us. We don't go looking for them. And don't get caught up in this thing. Also, you have to understand that some people have already lived in great tribulation. You know, some people live in tribulation. Say if you go to Somalia. In Somalia, it's lawlessness. People are living in tribulation. You know, if you went to Somalia and told them that a great tribulation is coming, they'll say, is something wrong? Can you get a greater tribulation than what we are having? Now, there's no food. There's no water. There's no job. My children are, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There are bombs coming all the time. We are running every day for our lives. So, there's this old thing about people saying that the tribulation is going to come. There's no tribulation. This is the tribulation. We're living in the tribulation. It's tough being a follower of Christ. It's not easy to be a follower of Christ. We are being tested every day, challenged every day. It's tough. So, The end is coming, but our faith must be in Christ. We're living in a time of great judgment and distress. So what's the response of the church and the believer? Here are some of the demands of the Reformation Church. The church has to be awakened from its slumber, comfort, and sleep. You know, generally, we're just complacent. We're just sleeping. The Islamic Council of Africa, their stated aim is to make Islam from Cape to Cairo, Islam will be the dominant religion of every nation, tribe, and language on this continent. That is the aim. And every day, it's to a degree coming to pass. If you just see in our areas, you'll see one of the strategies to make that happen is to open a mosque every 5 Ks. And are they doing that? Yes, they're doing it. Yeah, in Benoni, see the amount of mosques. They're opening mosques where there are no Muslims. Because in faith, they believe that people will move towards that place. Because this is the strategy. If you put a mosque there, the people will move because Muslims like to stay near the mosque. They don't want to stay far away from the mosque. In Lakefield, there are so many Jews living in Lakefield, but there's a mosque built there. Because once you build a mosque, then the people buy property near the mosque or around the mosque. They make it easier for them to live. Everywhere there are mosques. Even the Muslims are complaining that they built mosques. I mean, they are complaining. I mean, you know the one that's here on the main road by Sassel, by Mackenzie? They had a mosque there in one of the houses. Then they built the mosque and the madrasa there. But it's a strategy. All of their dollars, all of their money goes into training their people and building more mosques. Because the more mosques you build, the more you equip people. The more you equip people, the more you can evangelize when the people come. Because you have a ready-made receptacle, a womb to birth them through. Do you understand? So, the church has to wake from its slumber, comfort, and sleep. And I trust that you would be the heralds. You would be the a group of people that will not be sleeping, will not be complacent. You'll get up and live for Christ. Love people and love His word and love God. There needs to be strong and great empowerment, and that is why we meet tonight. The realignment of incorrect, irresponsible, and loose mentalities. We cannot have irresponsible and loose mentalities. You see, if you're in an army, if you're in the military, and my, Rowena's brother-in-law, Gerald, is a colonel in the military, and he says he always dreams of the day that the church can behave like how personnel in the military behave. Because when his subordinates see him, no matter how many times they see him, they have to salute. And whether you're white, black, now Gerald was bragging a little bit. He's got white Afrikaners that work for him. They come, greet him. Good morning, sir. Is anything that we can do for you, sir? And then he gives instructions. Oh, you can take my car and you can do this. I need this. I need that. They're just running. They're not running because they're frightened of him. This is how the military works. When they see your credentials, they know, hey, this is a colonel. You, when he says, jump, you ask how high. It's a reflex action. It's a first response. And in the kingdom, Jesus is our Lord and our King. We cannot have loose mentalities. Oh, well, I'll think about it. No, there's no think about it. It's an order. The commander gives an order, and Christ is that commander. And we have to get, we can't be irresponsible and have loose mentalities. We need to adopt a warfare and battle position because we engage in a war. The light and manifestation of the Zion church must start to show up. It must manifest a Zion church, a church of perfection. And we have to rise to rulership. We were designed to rule. We're designed to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. We're designed to be lenders and not borrowers. And so we have to live in that dimension. We may not be there. Listen, we may not be there. But that doesn't mean we're not going to get there. Right now, you may have not 1 cent in your pocket or in your bank account. But listen to me. If you believe God, then His word has to be true. One day you'll get there. So we're in a journey. And we have to tighten up. We have to support each other. And together we'll finish, and we'll finish strong. And we can. With God's help and with His grace, we will. So thank you. Appreciate your time. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for this time we could be here. We thank you for grace. We thank you for your word. And we ask that these teachings would go out across our city, starting here with our church family, and bring reformation, realignment, discipline to your church. Bring order. And Jesus would be restored as head of His church. And no person, no man, no woman will ever take His place. We declare that He is our Lord, He is our King, and He is our Savior. Give us a safe journey home, and we declare your blessings on all of us. Amen.